Well, it is great to be able to open God's Word with you, and I want us to just reflect deeply on that last verse, that well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In ancient rhetoric, the art of public speech, the great orators knew about the rule of three, or triads, as they were called. It's amazing how many things in public speech just sound right when they are in threes. Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. Oi, 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 thank you. Yes. Two isn't quite enough, and four is just overkill. Yeah, I mean, try it. It's just weird. What's the rule of real estate? Location, location, location. Julius Caesar. I came, I saw, I conquered. Democracy, rule of the people, by the people, for the people. It's just endless. You will find triads everywhere, and I dare you, listen out in the sermon, and there are so many triads embedded in here, it'll drive you crazy. There is actually an ultimate triad, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Somehow triads just work, which might actually be why there are so many three-point sermons. Paul himself has a favorite triad, and it's this one at the end of verse of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Faith, hope, and love. And actually, he uses that triad about eight times in his letters. And three other New Testament writers also use the triad of faith, hope, and love. And it's a key triad because it actually takes us to the very heart of what Christianity is all about. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you are maybe inquiring about the Christian faith, or you've been dragged along and you're just here, these three words are the most succinct and sharp summary of what Christians are actually on about. You'll never find a shorter and more useful synopsis of Christianity than these three words. And if you are a believer, and of course many of you know and love the Lord Jesus and have for a long time, these are a wonderful reminder of what Christianity is all about. And I think we need that reminder because very easily we make Christianity about other things. The church in Corinth, to whom this is written, were doing that. They were making it actually about spiritual gifts, the gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge. That was their triad. You'll actually see that back in verse 8. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. You see, they were making it then all about their spirituality, their spiritual performance, their giftedness. But Christianity is never about how well you are performing. It's never about how spiritual or how gifted you are. That's simply response to the Christian gospel. It's not the heart of it. And with that unhelpful focus on gifts and spiritual performance, they were also making it about people. They had their favorite teachers, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. It had led to groups and factions and divisions in the church. And it's so easy, actually, isn't it, for our experience of Christianity to start be focused and oriented on people. People are never the heart of what Christianity is about. Now, I follow Calvin. I follow Keller. I follow Piper. We have our guru leaders. But no matter how much God uses people, no matter how strong a ministry is or an organization is, that's never really at the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. And so we come back to these three words that will take us to the very essence of true Christianity. And the first thing is this: at the heart of Christian faith is faith. The great distinctive of Christianity is that we believe we're saved by faith alone. We're not saved by our performance, our works, our effort, our prayers, our giving, our niceness, our commitment, or our obedience. We're saved by faith alone. So what is true faith? What is the faith that saves? Well, you wouldn't believe it, but theologians identify three things. Knowledge, assent, and trust. First of all, true faith involves knowledge. Christian faith is never meant to be a leap in the dark. It's not blind allegiance to vague concepts. Christian faith is built on knowing God and knowing what he has said. And he said it in the scriptures, in the word. And so it's built on knowing the word of God. It's grounded in the Bible's account of the historic life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the massive teachings of Scripture. This book is written by about 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years. And yet, although it's from such diverse backgrounds, it's one story, one grand narrative of who God is and what he's done in the world that he created. And so actually, the more we know God and his word, the stronger the foundation for our faith. We rightly build and grow and develop knowledge. But of course, you can know a lot and not really believe it. And so that's why we have to add to knowledge assent. That is agreement, conviction, affirmation that what we know is true and right. And we actually believe that. You could give me a whole lot of information about aliens. You could give me all sorts of theories and insights and supposed sightings of aliens. I could become very knowledgeable about aliens. But do I believe in aliens? That's another question altogether, isn't it? It's one thing to know a lot. It's another to assent to it. And the lovely work of the Holy Spirit is that he takes the truth of the Word of God and he presses it on our hearts, convicting us that is absolutely true. And we come to strong belief, not just knowledge. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe that Jesus is his Son. I believe that he came and died for me and rose again. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe in the wonderful grace of God. In true faith, you know stuff and you are convinced that that is true and right. But there's still actually one more step in real faith. We must then trust that. We must entrust ourselves to this person we believe in. In January, we had a lovely holiday. And at one of the places, one of the Airbnbs where we stayed, there was hanging up on the wall a hammock. And there was a frame for the hammock on the deck. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to give this one a go. So I got it off and I strung out the hammock. And you kind of, like, first of all, I tugged it a bit. Like, is this thing going to hold me? Because I'm massive, of course. And, then I sort of spread it out and gingerly sat on it, and you're kind of testing it. And then there was the point where I was absolutely convinced, yeah, this thing is safe and beautiful. And I just lay back in this hammock, had a coffee, the sun was shining, the birds were tweeting. It was like I was living the dream, resting totally in that hammock. And that's actually what true faith leads us to in Jesus. To rest in him. We cast our burdens on him. We trust him. We're so thankful that he's our friend, that he's there. He's real to us. We've tugged and tested to see if this thing is for real, and we've come to the point where we rest in Jesus Christ himself. I wonder if that's you. Do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Have you come to trust and lean on Jesus Christ and on him alone? You know, I think these three things about faith make Christianity absolutely unique. Because the world's religions, the world's other religions, always put in there somewhere good works. They always put in performance. Your prayers, your giving, your pilgrimage, your fasting, your personal discipline. There's always our effort in there. And it's actually not just the world's religions that do that. The religion of Australia is secularism. And that is also a religion of faith. But it's faith in you. That's the faith that we're encouraged to have in our culture. Believe in yourself. Rely on yourself. Trust in yourself. Love yourself. We have recently had the joy of having Taylor Swift sweep through Melbourne and other parts of Australia with massive, massive crowds attending her concerts. And she is one of the great articulators of secular faith. Believe in yourself. The internet is loaded with brilliant Taylor Swift quotes. Here's one, though. She says, "Just be yourself. There is no one better." Huh? I look inside myself and I see all sorts of fears and hypocrisies. And sometimes there's envy and there's bitterness. Sometimes there's loneliness. Do I really think there's no one better? Am I the hope of my own life? The message of Christianity is there is someone better. And the answers are not ultimately found in yourself. They're found outside of yourself. And you can trust all you like in the education system or the government or the economy. But our experience is we're disappointed time and time again, aren't we? Humans can alleviate some of our problems some of the time. But the deep problems of the human condition and the deep needs of our souls need something more than people can come up with. And so God in his love and grace gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his Spirit works in our hearts, he leads us to know about him, believe in him, and lean on him. That's why faith is the first word of this great triad of Christianity. There's no Christianity without faith. But then the next word in the triad, the second thing right at the very heart of Christianity, is hope. And I think this is an interesting one. Now, faith absolutely had to make the cut for the triad. We've seen that. And in a moment we'll see love. And there's really no question that that absolutely belongs in the three sort of top words for the Christian faith. But if you had been choosing the third word, if you had had to come up with three words to take us to the very essence of Christianity, what would you have put in there as the third word? I'll give you faith and love. What will you put in as number three? I don't know if I would have gone for hope. I might have gone for joy or commitment, ooh, or reformed. But you know, hope is a brilliant inclusion. It's brilliant both because it's what people so desperately long for and what the gospel so abundantly gives us. People long for hope. I saw a woman on the news recently. She was in tears, distraught, because she'd pretty much lost everything in the collapse of a building society. And she said, it's just hopeless. I've lost everything. I spoke to a young man whose marriage wasn't going very well, and he'd had enough. He wanted to step out of this. And I had to try and give him hope that things could improve, because without hope, we give up, we sign out. Many people today, as they look at our global situation, feel quite hopeless in the face of climate change and global politics and world economics. It's possible to start to feel quite despondent and feel that things are hopeless in our world. And without hope, we start to say and do shocking things. But if hope is the thing we so desperately want, it's also what the gospel so wonderfully gives us. The gospel gives us a hope like no other. It's not a slender hope. It's not a vain wish. It's a rock-solid hope founded on what has happened in the past. Often when we think about hope, we're wishfully thinking towards the future for something to improve. But Christian hope is founded on the past. It's built on the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, and they will never be held against us. It's built on the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered death, and there is such a thing as eternal life. It's built on the fact that Jesus loves us, and his love is unchangeable. It's built on the fact that heaven is real, and it will be a glorious destiny. Oh, this gospel hope makes all the difference in the world. That when the bottom falls out of our finances, we might feel very, very desperate. But you know, financial trouble is, at worst, only for this life. And then you will have riches beyond compare for eternity. In the face of deep personal failure, you may well feel absolutely dreadful and judged and cut off by other people. But the gospel tells you that God nonetheless loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. You do have hope in him. We might worry about the global situation, but we've already sung about this and prayed about it this morning. God rules all things. There are God-ordained limits to war. There are God-ordained limits to global warming. There are God-ordained limits to anti-Christian hostility. And even if our world should come to the end through some crisis, even that will be under the sovereign hand of God and will lead to the ushering in of a new heaven and new earth, which he calls the home of righteousness. Well, that means that even in the face of death, we have hope. I visited my mum in January. She's 90. And Dad died 10 years ago now. And she still misses him so much. But her great hope is that she will see him again, because Christ has conquered death. And because her theology is good, she knows there's something even better than seeing Dad again, and that is seeing Jesus, our Savior. I want you to notice that the hope I am speaking of is not the hope of an immediate fix. We might remain poor. We might never see the family dynamics improve. The cancer diagnosis might go from bad to worse, and we may not recover. There may be war, more war, rather than the resolution of war. But we continue in hope. Not hope in what might happen, but hope in who God is and what he has done. That hope is grounded actually in Easter and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Good Friday started off looking like the most hopeless day ever. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. Oh, if you're a Christian, you can be a person of hope. Not wishful thinking, not vain hope, but rock solid hope because of your faith in Jesus. An old hymn put it so well, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Isn't it good that hope made the cut in the great triad of Christianity? Faith, hope, and love. Love, of course, is at the very heart of Christianity. The Bible declares God is love. The two greatest commandments: love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." Actually, the Bible's constantly talking about love, just like our world is. So many movies about love, songs about love. Mamma Mia, Taylor Swift. How much does she sing about love? Love everywhere. People long for love, chase love, want love. We want to be loved and we want something to love. So what is love? Well, have a look at how Paul describes it here in verses 4 and following. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never ends. It's very clear that Paul is not talking about a feeling. This is not sentimental or romantic or sexual. Slipped in a triad for you. This love doesn't need chocolates and flowers and candles. There's another one. You don't have to be young or pretty to experience this love. And for some of us, that is a great encouragement. Real love is goodness in action. Real love is goodness in action. It's being patient with that person who drives you crazy. It's not brooding over the way that person hurt you. It's acting kindly toward that person who gossiped about you. It's persevering in that relationship that you so want to give up on. Who of us actually loves like that? I think you'd find it hard to substitute your name for the word love in verses 4 to 8. I've tried it. I don't get very far without kind of losing the plot. Murray is patient. Murray is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. Nah, if only. It's so hard to love like this, isn't it? And so we're driven back to God again. God is love. And in love, he sent his one and only Son. And in Jesus, you find a love like no other. You can put Jesus' name in there, and it works perfectly. Jesus is patient, and he's kind. He doesn't envy, and he doesn't boast, and he's not proud, and he's not rude, and he's not self-seeking. No, he came and gave his life for sinners. And Jesus always protects, and always trusts, and always hopes, and always perseveres, and his love never ends. And it's actually as we soak in the love of God that we become more loving. If I water my pot plants and overdo it, absolutely saturate them, and the water drains out and spills over into the saucer and then onto the table and then onto the floor, as they're saturated, there's an overflow. And that's actually how it will work with love in our lives. As we are saturated in the amazing love and the person and the beauty of Jesus Christ, he will start to transform our hearts and make us more loving. And you'll find that you were more generous than you wanted to be, and more patient than you expected to be, and kinder to that rotten scoundrel than you ever imagined you could be, because the love of Jesus is transforming your heart. And as you've been soaked in that, it's beginning to overflow. And so if you want to know love, keep going back to Jesus. And if you want to become more loving, keep soaking yourself in the love of Christ. Well, there we are, the great triad of Christianity, faith, hope, and love. And you notice that Paul says about this, now these three remain. These three last forever. These three things are eternal. One day, of course, our faith will become sight. But when we see Jesus and we see the glory of God, we will forever trust him totally. One day, our hope will be realized. And when we enter a new heaven and a new earth, we will be men and women and kids of hope forever. There will not be one day on the new earth that will ever feel hopeless. And when we are there, we will forever be engulfed in the love of God, and we will enjoy perfectly loving relationships with everyone else. And so Paul says, actually, love is the greatest of these three, because love is both the foundation and the goal of the other two. Our faith is faith in a loving God. Our hope is in a place of eternal love. People are longing for these three things, and I dare say you are too. Longing for something to believe in. Longing for real hope. Longing to know and experience true love. And so the deepest desires of our hearts are met in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Find all your hope in him and love him because he first loved you. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that you've so clearly given us this lovely little triad, three words, taking us to the very heart of the message that you have given to us. And we just pray that you would fill our hearts today with faith in the Lord Jesus. Fill us with hope, no matter what we're going through. And fill us with your love, that we might rest in it, and that it might overflow into the lives of the people around us. We thank you for this beautiful gospel message that you have given us. grow, we pray, our faith, our hope, and our love in Jesus. Amen.